I greet each of you in the worthy name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to see each one that is here. It's a little smaller group than at times, with the youth gone. This morning's message I've just simply entitled, Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a significant theme in Scripture. In Old Testament, it's talked about, and we look at some of the examples of in the Old Testament where forgiveness was extended in the way that Christ taught us to do in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was largely eye for eye and a tooth for tooth. But we have examples like Joseph, who forgave his brothers. And those examples rise to the top as being tremendous examples for us in how to extend forgiveness. David, in how he related to Saul when Saul was after him, David had the opportunity to take Saul's life, to get revenge, but he returned good for evil. Another wonderful example again. I invite your attention to Matthew chapter 18. Be reading a fair amount of this chapter. In chapter 18, Christ starts off with talking about who the ones are who inherit the kingdom. It's those who are as little children, and he warns about the seriousness of offending a little one. And then in verse 7 he says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. So we're living in a world that is fallen. There are offenses or stumbling blocks that people can put in front of others, but we are not the ones who have to put the stumbling blocks in place. Christ is asking us, don't do that. And an offense here, probably different ways that we can look at it. The way I understand this is like a stumbling block. It's something in the path that can cause to stumble. May not always cause to stumble, but the intent is to get someone to stumble. Sometimes we may do it unintentionally. And I think all of us have experienced those times when we could have stumbled over something that someone else did to us, and there was opportunity to forgive, or there was opportunity for it to be a stumbling block in our lives. But let's be careful that we do not cause or put a stumbling block in front of others. Later in the chapter, then Christ talks about how we relate to our brother who trespasses against us. Read a few verses here, starting in verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." I find it interesting here that Christ is teaching here that if someone does something against me, I should be the one initiating a conversation. Often I think if someone does something against me, he should initiate the conversation and come to me and apologize. And it's not wrong for that to happen that way. But here it just says that if someone does something against me, I should take initiative to have a conversation. And I find it interesting that didn't God initiate the conversation with mankind when we trespassed against him? He did. Right after the fall, that conversation was initiated, and he continues to initiate that conversation with mankind. As we trespass against him, he converses with us, and he offers forgiveness. Going on down to verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I think Peter thought he was being pretty generous here to forgive seven times. But Christ, I think, is telling him, Peter, you really don't understand forgiveness with that approach. And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Jesus, in telling this story, was trying to get Peter, the disciples, and us to understand the heart of what forgiveness is about. First of all, he says, not just seven times, but we forgive each other 70 times seven, 490 times. And I think what he's saying is, when forgiveness happens, we don't keep track. We don't count how many times we forgive. It's something that should continually flow out of our lives to forgive our fellow man. And then he gives the account of this king who had a servant who had this huge debt. How can a servant get in debt so far? 10,000 talents. I think different sources give a bit of a variation of what that amount is. The one source I had, the ESV Study Bible, gave it as an equivalent of $6 million. With inflation, maybe it's more than that presently. But if you think of a servant, a day laborer trying to pay off a $6 billion debt, it doesn't pencil out. Even if you're a day laborer with a good wage and you could pay $1,000 a day on that debt, it would still take you over 16,000 years to pay off that debt. So we can't pay it off. And I think that's what Christ was teaching here. The debt of this servant, we couldn't calculate it. It's impossible to pay it off And so the king ordered that the servant, his wife, and children, all that he had, is sold and payment to be made. That would be a very tiny fraction of the total debt load, but it would be a little bit. And the servant falls down. Lord, have patience with me. I'll take care of the debt. I'll pay you back. Well, we know that he really couldn't do it, but that was what he was trying to do, or at least saying what he would do. And the Lord of that servant, he was moved with compassion and said, I forgive you the debt. You don't need to pay me back. You're free. Free, forgiven, this huge debt that was impossible to pay back. And then the servant goes out and he finds a fellow human being or his peer who owns him 100 pence, a very tiny amount compared to the 10,000 talents. And he grabs him by the throat, pay me. And the servant had the very same response that servant number one did. He fell down at his feet and said, have patience with me, I will pay you all. But servant number one did not extend compassion, put him into prison till he should pay the debt. Well, they had some other fellow servants who saw what took place and went to the king and told him what took place. And so the king calls servant number one back. And he revokes the pardon that was offered him to start with. He says, I forgave thee this huge debt because that's what you were begging of me to do. And if I forgave you that much, shouldn't you have pity on your fellow servant and forgiven him also? And the Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. How long was that? How can you even start repaying the debt when you're delivered to the tormentors? You don't pay it off. It goes on and on. And then Christ just simply sort of summarizes this story and says, that's the way my heavenly Father will relate to you, to us as mankind, if we are unwilling to forgive each other. Do we understand the immensity, the magnitude of our indebtedness to our Lord? We are indebted the 10,000 talents. It's impossible to pay off that debt. We cannot do enough good things to please our God. Maybe we can say, you know, sometimes we hear, well, we hope we have done enough good to counterbalance the bad things we've done in life. We hear some of those comments from people at times. We don't balance it. The debt weight is too heavy. We cannot balance it with anything else. And we accept the forgiveness that God extends to us. But unless we understand the enormity of the debt that we had, or maybe I should say, how we forgive our fellow man may be reflective to how we understand the enormity of our indebtedness to our Lord. Throughout Scripture, it talks a number of times how the Father's forgiveness to us relates directly to how we forgive our fellow man. In Luke 7, here's the account of Christ going to a Pharisee's house by the name of Simon. And he comes to the house, and a woman in the city that was a sinner was weeping, washing Christ's feet with tears, kissed his feet, anointed them with ointment. And the Pharisee said, now if Christ were who he claims to be, he would not allow this to happen, because this woman is a sinner. And then Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And then Jesus says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. How much do you love God? How much do we really love God? And again, this relates directly to how we perceive how much we have been forgiven. In verse 47, Christ says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. There's a song, there is a Story Ever News, song number 581. I don't think we'll sing it, but it talks about the story ever sweeter grows, how on the cross he bore my sins, and by his stripes I'm healed. I want to love him more. Oh, how he suffered on the tree. No love like that before. I know and feel I love him, yet I want to love him more. And the chorus repeats that, I want to love him more. Well, do you want to love him more? Get a better grasp of what you have been forgiven, and the love will follow. The better we understand the depravity of the human heart, our sinfulness, the huge indebtedness that we have, the more we will love. In Matthew 6, in the Lord's Prayer, Christ talks about that. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The Lord's Prayer, something that we say frequently, to forgive us, God, as we forgive our fellow man. Do we understand what we're saying when we pray that prayer? How God forgives us is related to how we forgive our fellow man. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, says, And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that's how we are to forgive. In Matthew 5, 43, in Sermon on the Mount, it's talking about how we relate to those who do evil against us. In verse 39, Christ, or starting in verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Doesn't use the word forgiveness, but that's what we're talking about here. When someone does something against us, we can extend forgiveness and even allow him to do the same thing again to us without retaliating. In verse 43, then Christ continues and says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." And then the last verse, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now that's a high standard that we are called to. And we don't have the perfection and completeness that God has in and of himself. But through the forgiveness that God extends to us, he can look at us and say, "You're blameless." And we praise God for that. Mark 11. In this account here, it's talking about the fig tree that Christ cursed and it withered away. And the disciples were amazed about it. And then Jesus told them, said, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." We hear those verses sometimes, and it sounds like amazing stuff, and it is. But the very next verse says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." It almost seems like there are two separate ideas here, but I think what Christ is teaching here is that an effective prayer life has to be from a heart that extends forgiveness freely to other people. If we have unforgiveness harbored in our hearts, I think it impacts the first part of what I read there about the removing the mountains and having what we ask for. Effective prayer has to come from a heart that generously forgives others. In Romans 12, towards the end of there, it talks about how we are to return good for evil. Maybe I'll just read the last verse. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." I'm not sure how many of you, your families with young children, have the book Coals of Fire. How many are familiar with that book, Coals of Fire? A good sprinkling of you. And there's just a number of short stories that talk about people who returned good for evil, who forgave, who went the second mile. And just some good character-building stories that I encourage you, especially families with young children, expose your children to those kinds of stories. What is forgiveness? In the Webster's, it says, "Forgive is to give up resentment of. When someone does something against me, whether it's an insult, an injustice, I am willing to give up resentment. I don't resent that." And it's also to give up claim to requital. To give up my right for retaliation. The eye for eye and tooth for tooth. It's willing to give that up. And relinquishing that debt. Sometimes, when we apologize to someone, we say, I'm sorry, I did this for you. Did you ever get the response, "Oh, that's all right. Not a problem"? Is that really what forgiveness is about? And I think I've been guilty of having that response to some people when they come to me, but I don't think that is a very appropriate response. Now, I'm not talking about when you're in a volleyball game and you mess up a little bit and someone, "Oh, sorry, team," and Not a problem. I'm not talking about that kind of apology. But I'm talking about when someone actually does something against us, and it's serious enough to the one who did the deed that he comes and apologizes and says, "I'm sorry." I think an appropriate response is to say, "I forgive." It's recognizing that something was done against me, and I release the debt that was done against me. And maybe it's something where, oh, we didn't even realize there was anything to be forgiven. Maybe a response of, well, if there's anything to be forgiven, I forgive you freely. But just to say, oh, that's all right, as if nothing happened, I don't think is a very healthy response. But it can be sort of the easy way to respond, to just sort of, oh, it's just not a big deal. Sometimes we hear the term forgive and forget. You know, God talks about our sins being forgiven and he doesn't remember them anymore. Can we as humans actually forget in that way? I don't think just because we remember an injustice that has been done against us means that we have not forgiven. Think back. Can you remember anything? Well, if you've really forgiven, can you remember it? Well, yes, I remember some things, but I don't hold it against the person anymore. And so I don't think just to forget necessarily is equal to forgiveness here. But when someone does something against me, recognize the injustice, forgive and release and let it go, even if you think about it later. And we all have opportunities to forgive. And it's often the people who have the potential of hurting us the most are the people who we are close to. Whether it's within family, it can be a spouse. Think how a marriage would go without forgiveness in that relationship. That marriage would head south pretty quickly, would terminate very abruptly, pretty directly, or it would be a marriage that simply is endured. We all have our mistakes. We make our failures, and we need to extend forgiveness to each other. Can be between siblings. It can be a parent-child relationship. It can be from people in church where we hurt each other. We need to extend forgiveness. Injustices come in actions. Sometimes it comes verbally. False accusations. Some are what we call major injustices. Sometimes we look at as a little more minor, but we all have dealt with them, whether in giving an offense or having an offense done against us. And sometimes the hardest ones to forgive can be if it's done against a loved one. Those can almost be harder to forgive at times than if it's a personal injustice. We take up the burden of the loved one. And I don't know the extent of all the injustices that you have experienced. And maybe you're thinking you just don't understand, and you're probably right, I don't understand. But God does know, and he understands, and he still instructs to forgive, to release, to let go. And when God gives a command or instructions to follow, he also enables, he gives the grace, the enabling power to obey. Have I struggled to forgive? Yes, I have. I have struggled already to forgive. And when I struggle to forgive, I think it's sort of a reflection of my understanding of how much I have been forgiven. I don't think it's wrong to struggle, but the harder it is to forgive, I think it's indicating that my understanding isn't as high as it should be. Philip Yancey had written an article that I had read years ago, was entitled Pain, God's Megaphone. And when injustices are done against us, whether it's verbally or in action, there's pain involved. And in that article, he just said that pain like that can do two things. It can be that stumbling block that causes us to stumble, or it can be the means of drawing us closer to God. It's a way of getting our attention on God. And when we don't extend forgiveness when this painful thing happens, bitterness starts setting in. And sometimes, well, if we believe that God is all-powerful, he can do whatever he pleases, why would he allow this injustice? And sometimes we start growing bitter towards God. That is not the intent. God wants us to let go. He wants to use these experiences, as was stated this morning earlier, to continue to develop our character in our understanding of who he is. The person who does not forgive cannot live fully. When you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, there's bondage here that keeps you from living fully. I've heard already, it said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Unforgiveness does the most damage to oneself. Now, it can harm others as well when I don't extend forgiveness. But I'm the one who receives probably the most damage if I don't extend forgiveness to others. Forgiveness came up a few times the last day that Ollie lived, a week and a half ago on Wednesday, October the 6th. A few times he brought up the subject of forgiveness. It was on his mind. He wants to have things clear. If there's anything he did against someone else, he wants to be forgiven. But then also in being asked, do you have a hard time forgiving someone? And his response, after thinking a bit, that no, he doesn't hold any unforgiveness towards anyone. That was a precious testimony. Let's forgive freely. In 1 John chapter 2, John here is writing, don't think I'll read all of it. Maybe I'll start in verse 4. Well, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Can you freely forgive a brother and hate him? I don't think so. And so I am hatred and unforgiveness, bitterness, I'm using those sort of as synonyms because I think it all points to the same thing of the condition of not extending freely from our heart forgiveness. And here he's simply saying that if we have hatred towards our brother, we really don't know where we're going. Our vision is impaired. We will be stumbling along in life. In 1 John 1, Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a gift, that God freely extends forgiveness as we confess our sins. In Psalm 103, there are several verses that sort of point out the vastness and the magnitude of how God forgives when he says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The vastness and the magnitude of God's generosity towards us. But it's also personal in the next verse when it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He has compassion towards us individually. It's a personal thing that we are forgiven this vast amount. When we understand the magnitude of our own debt that has been forgiven in Christ, I think there's only one appropriate response, and that is to extend forgiveness generously to our fellow man. Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, this morning we just recognize that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And you know, sometimes we struggle with understanding the enormity of our personal debt, the sinfulness of our hearts. And I just pray that you would give us a little better understanding of how much we have been forgiven. And then, as we understand that, to generously extend forgiveness to our fellow man. Lord, help us as followers of Jesus to be careful not to put a stumbling block in front of others, to be an offense. But help us also, as we follow you, to be willing not to stumble over things that people do against us, but to forgive readily. We thank you for the forgiveness we have in Christ. We rejoice in your goodness, in your provisions for your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm grateful for this rich scriptural treatise on forgiveness. And it's just having also come through both the communion service and also the Ollie's passing, we've been reminded both on what we have been forgiven, and we've had an example of forgiveness among us that we have now lost. So I'm grateful this morning. I was grateful too for the mention that was made that about what I would call one-sided forgiveness, and that's where we offer forgiveness to someone who says, "Oh, no big deal, don't worry about it. It was nothing." Well, see, when that happens, then the second person isn't really giving the first person the option of the process that is deserved. And yet, that doesn't stop, need not stop, the function of forgiveness happening. And to live life offering forgiveness in a voluntary way, whether it is accepted or not, or whether it's discussed or not, I think is the high road. And so it is just such a blessing to forgive and to be forgiven. That is the way to do life. I would invite a response from any of you if there is an additional response here. I was also just reflecting again on how that in our services here in the more distant past, there were times when Ollie would highlight stories from the martyr's mirror as being examples of forgiveness, of returning good for evil, and it's good for us to consider those along with the